Well, hello, HDC. Welcome back. I guess it's okay to say the day after Christmas, still Merry Christmas. Certainly, it's okay to say Happy New Year. That's coming up this week. Boy, Christmas came so quickly, and then it ended so quickly, too. But that's the nature of the calendar. As time just keeps moving forward, and I hope you had a great celebration, and I look forward to a great new year with you. With my family, as we pray, will be the case with yours. But certainly as a church, we hope that 2022 will be a great year for HDC. Today, we want to land this series, Come and See. And the theme today is the purposeful nature of God. Come and see how purposeful God is. We started with Zachariah and Elizabeth, talked about his faithfulness. We talked about Mary and Joseph and their story of coming and seeing how merciful God was. And then we looked at the Magi, the greatest men in the world, but God was greater. And they came and saw how great God was. And then the shepherds on Christmas Eve being able to understand how loving God was. That was our theme for Christmas Eve. But today we're going to talk about God's purpose. When we talk about purpose all the time here at HDC, it seems like it's always connected with this idea of 8 to 15 people whom God has brought into our lives and in place, seated right there on the front row seats of our lives. And the reason that oikos relationships are the primary generators for kingdom growth is pretty simple. It's because talk is cheap. You know, it's estimated that there are 11 million sensory receptors in the human brain, and 10 million of them are committed to the sense of sight. That's really amazing when you think about it, how much God put into the sense of sight. Over half of our brain dedicated to processing what we see. And while we never believe everything we hear, God has built us to believe what we see. What we see in others, that's why we compel you to grow in your Christian faith and not just talk about Jesus, but to demonstrate his character in your life. The reason Jesus gave us the oikos principle to transmit the gospel as a virus, as we've been describing this past month, again, in this series, the reason he did that, the reason he gave us that idea of oikos is because he designed our anatomy to leverage it. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. It says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. You know, it's not about us being on this metaphorical stage where people are coming to see us. They're coming to see the Lord through us, through the choices we make. And the attributes of God that we reflect as we allow Jesus to display himself through us. The Holy Spirit works on behalf of Jesus and reveals Jesus to people. And that's why Philip told Nathanael when Nathanael asked about Jesus, and he certainly doubted whether anything could come out of Nazareth that was good. And Philip said, Nathanael, just come and see. Trust me. He had a vested relationship with Nathanael. Nathanael trusted Philip. But Philip didn't have to sell Jesus to Nathanael. It was just a matter of coming and seeing how wonderful Jesus was. That's what we've seen throughout this series, because each one of the amazing people who make up the Nativity group came and saw how wonderful God was in his faithfulness and his mercy and his greatness and his love. And every one of them have challenged us. When Paul wrote the Philippian church in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, he said, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, worthy of the message we communicate. Our lives need to reflect the message that we share. Our walk has to reflect our talk. In fact, that word worthy is the Greek word axios, and it describes something that is comparable or consistent. There is consistency between what we say and how we live. We need to let our lives be seen by these 8 to 15 people. To be seen in such a way as to actually infect them with the same faithfulness, the same mercy, the same greatness, the same love that we saw in Jesus when we first embraced the gospel. And our Christian conduct and our character then become purposeful. The way we live our lives becomes worthy of this great message that God has asked us to proclaim to a lost world. The message of salvation, the good news, the gospel, the good news of redemption. Well, we began this series with a warm-up to Christmas. That's what we called it in Luke 1 with Zechariah and Elizabeth. And that kind of set the table for the Christmas narrative itself. And today, we're going to provide a postscript to the Christmas story, an encounter that took place a little more than a month after Jesus was born. According to Jewish law, Jesus would have been presented to God in the temple when he was 40 days old, circumcised on the eighth day, and then there's 33 days of purification for his mom. And so on the 40th day, his parents bring Jesus to the temple, and there they met a devout Jewish man who prophesied about this infant's life mission, the purpose of Jesus being born. And sometimes Simeon's testimony can get lost in all the traffic in the Christmas narrative because there's a lot of traffic there, a lot of people, a lot of stories. There's a lot to celebrate. But this story of Simeon almost has a postscript to Christmas. It's an important story, and I'm going to read actually 16 verses consecutively. And so hang with me. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along, or you can actually watch on your screen as we kind of look through this passage together, and then we'll break it down and hopefully come up with some thoughts that would be helpful for us and encouraging for us today. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. He was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took Jesus in his arms and he praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about Jesus. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword, Mary, will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, verse 36. She was the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She'd lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. And when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. You know, waiting for the Messiah, as Simeon was, or as Luke termed it, waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Spirit had revealed to Simeon that Simeon himself would not die until he actually was able to get his eyes on the Messiah. We're assuming he's an old man because that seems to be the natural intent of what the author Luke is writing. All we know for sure, though, is that he expects to die soon. He sees Jesus and then says, okay, now I'm ready to die. But regardless of what his age was, he identified this infant, this baby, Jesus, as the one he'd waited for his entire life. His prophecy, though, was not necessarily a happy one, a delightful one. He said that the mission that Jesus would engage later on, that mission would divide the Jewish people. It would cause his mother Mary tremendous grief. And that ultimately when people decided whatever they decided about him, it would determine their eternal fate. There is no doubt, though, that in Simeon's mind, Jesus was the Savior of the world. It's kind of interesting to me that in hindsight, some of the key players in this extended Christmas story are old people. I mean, really old people. We started with Zechariah and Elizabeth. That's how it began. And now we have Simeon, who's probably very old, and certainly the prophet Anna is an old woman. And Luke seems to be very intent about including them in his storyline and including their age as well. I actually think one of the reasons he includes them, this inclusion of the aged, is to invite those of us who read the gospel to come and see how God patiently and ultimately works out an amazing plan for us all. Even though the whole thing takes a while. I mean, for Simeon and Anna, for Zechariah and Elizabeth, they thought God would move sooner, but man, God's plan sometimes. It just takes a while, but there's purpose even in the timing. Well, what I'd like to do in light of what we just read, those 16 verses, I'd like to give you a couple thoughts about Simeon's perspective of God's purpose in history, which of course, history is, you can write this down, his story. That's important to remember. Well, Simeon starts this way. He says, a new era had begun. And we can look at this historically, even from a theological perspective, and know that Jesus is a game changer. But that's true in each of our lives as well. The day we gave our heart to Christ, a new era of our lives began for us. But looking back historically, everything changed when Jesus arrived. BC is now AD. We don't talk about BC anymore, before Christ. Now it's AD, Anno Domini, which is Latin for in the year of our Lord. Jesus coming even changed the way we describe historical timelines. He timestamps the beginning of this new spiritual paradigm, the dawn of redemption. God's people had suffered for a very, very long time. You know, they had been beaten up pretty good for hundreds of years. And for 400 years between the last Old Testament prophet and the coming of Christ, there were 400 years of silence. So God's people had really suffered and forced to wait for a long time. And their own sin was the reason, of course. They couldn't blame anyone. But now, because God was so faithful, and because he was so merciful, and because he was so great, and because he was so loving, he makes a very predictable move and sends Jesus to fulfill his ultimate purpose, and that's to save us. In verse 30, Simeon said, my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Now notice there, it's not just the Jewish people who are to be saved through Christ. Simeon is declaring something kind of weird, even for Mary and Joseph. In fact, remember the narrative says they marveled at what Simeon said. when he set a light for revelation of the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. What he's saying is that the world will soon see how God has always desired for everyone, even Gentiles, to be grafted into God's plan of redemption. Jesus alluded to that reality often. Several of Jesus' parables clearly connect God's frustration with the nation of Israel to his open invitation to the Gentiles to be a part of his kingdom. And even when he wasn't telling these parables, telling these stories that had undeniable applications, if the people would have only seen it, Jesus still would drip the great breadth of his kingdom into his teaching. For example, in Luke chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus said, "Law and the prophets were proclaimed until John, and since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is somehow finding their way into it." You may have noticed over the past month how much the Christmas story is detailed by Luke. See, he wrote both the gospel that bears his name and begins with the Christmas story, and he wrote the book of Acts. He wrote both books specifically for a guy named Theophilus. A lot of folks, including me, think that Theophilus was a part of the Apostle Paul's legal defense team, preparing for Paul's first trial in Rome. And if that speculation is accurate, then Theophilus would have needed some accurate information regarding Paul's ministry and the events that led up to his arrest, because he's going to be a defense attorney defending Paul. One thing we're sure of is that Luke's report to Theophilus was delivered in two parts, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Part one provided a detailed description of the life of Jesus, whom Paul preached, because that would have been systemic to his defense. It would have been important for a lawyer like Theophilus to recognize that the message Paul declared throughout so many parts of the Roman Empire, sometimes that preaching would provoke a violent reaction by the Jewish people who lived in those communities. And hence, Paul was arrested on multiple occasions. And Paul's defense team would have to be cautious because they'd have to frame it just right. You know, Judaism was a nationalistic religion that was protected by the Roman Empire. Rome would have defended the right of the Jewish people to practice or even defend their beliefs. And so that's why Theophilus and Paul's defense team had to frame this thing correctly to help their client, Paul. But after such a deep dive investigation, Luke wanted Theophilus to understand that the civil unrest that took place in the wake of so many of Paul's public meetings wasn't because the gospel simply rejected Judaism or distorted Jewish law, but because Jesus was an integral part of the Jewish story. Jesus, through his life, through his death, and his resurrection, became the fulfillment of the law, launched a new spiritual era of life that we now have through the indwelling of God's Spirit. It also launched a very important addition to God's forever family as well. It launched an initiative to the non-Jews. That's us, those of us who were not Jews, we're Gentiles by definition. And Zechariah's song, if you remember in our introduction a few weekends ago, the Benedictus, Zechariah even alluded to it, but now Simeon is explicit about it. What the Jewish leaders would have never wanted to consider is actually true about God's plan, about God's purpose. And it was important for Luke to identify for us, specifically for Theophilus, to defend Paul, but for us as well, is that there were a host of people involved in the events leading up to the incarnation or the immediate aftermath of the birth of Jesus. And even those involved in the birth of Jesus themselves, they were all clearly joyful about the possibility of salvation coming to the entire world. Luke's careful to remind us that all of these people like Simeon and Anna are Jews in the Jewish temple, and they recognize the inclusion of Jesus, this infant, bringing salvation to both the Jews and the Gentiles. They were from every social group, these people, from the lowly shepherds to Persian royalty. They represented every age group, from a young virgin to an aging Jewish man or aging prophet like Anna. They all diligently looked for the arrival of the Jewish Messiah. But this is my point in all of this. God's plan to extend his kingdom to the Gentiles was received well by even Jews, as long as they were looking for his kingdom to come at all. And with this new era beginning, here was this old mystery being exposed about the Gentiles. And that's really our second point today. A new era had begun, but an old mystery was exposed. He says in verse 30, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all nations." Simeon says, "My eyes have now seen the scope of your plan." He may have well been a priest, Simeon, because he hung around the temple all the time, although that's not specifically mentioned. It's always a possibility. He is, however, very well informed in the Jewish law and the prophets. That's clear. His declaration of personally seeing the salvation that God prepared for all the nations to see, that is a direct shout out to the prophet Isaiah. Look at Isaiah chapter 52, verse 10. "The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of God." The whole world's coming together under the banner of Christ's sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sin. Boy, the Jews knew that for a long time, if they would have only been listening. And obviously some did. Obviously, as we read in the Christmas story, some still were. But over time, for so many, that expectation of God saving the entire world got lost to the Jewish people because they focused more on the fact that they were chosen than on the mission they were chosen to fulfill. But when Pharisee Saul was humbled on the road to Damascus, and at that point, Pharisee Saul, as you know, became the Apostle Paul. And that led him to recognizing the scope of this global initiative as well. I mean, look at what he wrote. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, "As the Pharisee saw, his eyes were closed." It was only the Jews, man. We are the chosen people. It wasn't about why are we chosen. Look at Ephesians 1, 9. "God made known to us the mystery." That's why we call it an old mystery. An old mystery is exposed. "This mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ." And then later on in chapter 3, he wrote this, "The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and shares together in the promise of Christ Jesus." In fact, looking back at Isaiah, something else Isaiah said, and by the way, Isaiah was a very good Jew, but in chapter 49, verse 6, he said, he wrote this because God said it. He wrote it. "God says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. That's too small a thing. I'm also going to make you a light to the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." But in spite of their minimizing the scope of God's redemptive plan, God did not forget the Jewish people He did not exclude Israel from his salvation. Even though they got focused on themselves instead of the mission. And by the way, that is a lesson all of us have to learn. Even as Christians. I know we're not talking about Jew and Gentile. Now we're just talking about coming to faith in Christ, whoever we are. We can pat ourselves on the back and feel good about the fact that God chose us to be a part of his forever family to the point where we just hang around each other and forget the mission. Jewish people forgot their mission. But God did not forget the Jewish people. They may have rejected him the first time he came, but when he returns the second time, he's also going to bring them the glory that Simeon prophesied about. He's going to bring them the deliverance that they have always desired. But through Christ, this tsunami of grace that envelops the entire world is a testament to how purposeful God is. That's why I love, love, love this idea. God is so purposeful, looking from the book of Genesis to the last word in the book of Revelation, the purpose of God being played out. And to those who perhaps were blinded early on, now the old mystery has been exposed. God is an equal opportunity savior. And the point of this encounter with Simeon is to establish how God has always had the entire world on his radar. Because God's purpose simply will not be denied. It won't be. And so we engage the mission, but we also recognize its difficulties. That's point number three. A difficult mission presses on. Verse 34, just read a couple of verses again. Simeon blessed the family and said to Mary, his mom, child's destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Simon declared that salvation, the salvation road, it will remain a difficult one. He will not be, Jesus will not be, this infant will not be well received by the ones he came to save. He's not going to just show up and say, I'm here as your savior, and everybody's going to clap. Even for us, the first advent of Jesus, his first coming when he was born, that did not bring an end to the daily consequences of our sins. It just brought an end to the condemnation of our sins. It gave us forgiveness for our sins. It did not bring an end to our suffering because we still suffer. For many of us, it's been a very difficult year. For some of you, you've suffered greatly. But the first coming of Christ has given you something. It hasn't ended your suffering, but it's given you the power and the perspective and the faith to push through those tough times. And then Simeon, he concludes his prophecy with another reminder of what all this means for us who want to move forward. That God is not building a kingdom of simple outward obedience. This is not just a Christian version of the old Jewish law. This is a kingdom of spirit, spiritual life and spiritual heart and inward spiritual motivation. God looks on the heart. Now we've known that like forever. But God's kingdom is mindful of our hearts, not just our outward actions. See, that's a painful revelation for some people in and of itself. Because the God who prioritizes what's in our hearts actually knows our hearts. He knows our motives. He knows why we do things, whether we do things to honor him or we do things to promote ourselves, whether we want to make him look good or whether we hope in people seeing us make God look good, they also think we look good. The Holy Spirit's indwelling presence inside of us means that our motives can be even more important than our emotions. Our attitudes more important than simple activity. You know, that revelation today for some caused you to take a step back. Simply means that for some, a lack of humility is actually marginalizing the benefits of your participation in the service today, even why you're listening today. We can celebrate again and again and again how Jesus' birth introduced us to a whole new world. You know, we celebrate that. A whole new era has begun. But does he want to begin something new in your life this year? Or are you going to insist on hanging on to your old life? The remnants of the old man, the old flesh, the old woman, your old self. We can talk all day about how the Jews needed to get on board with God's purpose for the Gentiles. That they just need to be okay with the fact God is bringing us all under the same umbrella of his grace, right? Theologically, we learned that even again today in the story of Simeon. But maybe the question is, does God want to reconcile you to someone you don't believe is deserving of forgiveness? See, it's easy for us to say, yeah, Jewish people, kind of move over and let us in. But what about the people in your life that you haven't made room for? Maybe you closed the door. You refuse to reconcile. Maybe that's the message today. See, it's not just what we say and do, but it's what's going on in here. And if God has so transformed our lives, if God has begun this new thing in us, if God is exposing maybe the darkness in us that likes to separate us from others, then maybe we just need to say, Lord, I admit that. I'm going to begin the new year a little differently than maybe past years. I'm going to open my heart to this new initiative that you may have for me to follow, or this new direction you want to take me, or maybe this old friendship that's been broken, this old relationship that's been on ice for too long, and reconcile, come together. I don't know. I just know that the same grace God offered you, he has offered the whole world. Let's pray together. We thank you, Father, for giving us this opportunity to spend in your word today. And I know we're all tired coming out of the celebration of Christmas, and maybe our celebration isn't over. Maybe we're still trying to celebrate, and we got plans and meals. We certainly have New Year's Eve and New Year's to kind of get through and enjoy. But Lord, I pray that whatever new things you want to begin in us, whatever old darkness you want to reveal in us, I pray that you would, and we'd be open to it and allow you to change us in ways maybe we've resisted in the past. And if you've never given your life to Christ, as we have for every weekend this year, this being the last one of the year, but 52 times now, we've ended our messages with an invitation to come and see. Come and see what Jesus can do in your life. And if you'll admit your sin and believe in him, in Jesus, then choose. That word see is to choose to place your faith in him, but that really is just another way of saying, come and see. The see could stand for come. Come and see. Try Jesus. You'll never, ever, ever regret it. He'll save you from you. He'll give you a new path. You will begin a new era. And God will begin to reveal in your life some of those mysterious things you've never been able to figure out. I can only say it's going to be a wonderful decision if you were to choose to place your faith in Jesus today. And Lord, we give you this week, this last week of this year, and look forward to ending well. In the name of your son, Jesus, we pray. And all God's children said, amen. And we will see you next year.